Awana program coming up this fall. I know I am very much looking forward to it. We're kind of coming up to the end of the year of the one we go to down in Avon, and it's just exciting to see how many verses these kids are able to commit to memory in just a few short months. And even our little Joseph, he's completed his whole first book, and he's now reviewing it. And these last couple weeks have been saying 5-6 verses a night because he's memorized them before. So it's really amazing to see kids grow and truly hide God's word in their heart. So I hope you're continuing to pray about what role you can play in that this fall. Okay, well, this morning we are going to close out Ephesians chapter 4, which means next week we'll move into Ephesians chapter 5. And for those of you guys who knows what comes at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, particularly the men, you know, that whole passage about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, that's not that far away. So start getting nervous now would be a good time to do that. This morning we're going to finish out Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about you don't need it anymore. But first of all, let's stand and we'll read God's word out of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Paul has talked about in the previous three chapters about our standing in Christ, how God brought salvation to the Gentiles. He's talked about the spiritual gifts that he's given to each of us to help the body of Christ, to grow the body. And now he's turning his focus to our conduct. He says, do not live like the heathen. Don't live like the Gentiles. And don't walk according to the way they walk. And he describes some of the areas in which Christians, as Christians, we should be different from the world, from the other people around us. The first one is in our thoughts. He says that in the futility of their mind. James 1:14 and 15 says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, the sin starts as a desire. And Paul is saying to us, get rid of these evil desires. Take control of your thoughts. And when you have something evil come into your thoughts, get rid of it. Don't think on it. Don't dwell on it. Replace it with something good. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That should not be describing the Lord's saints. That should not be describing us as Christians, because that is describing the world, becoming futile in their thoughts, thinking about things that we ought not to be thinking about. Because of this, their understanding is darkened. Paul says, having their understanding darkened, in verse 18. We see in Romans 1:18 through 25, Paul expounds upon this idea. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are all without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. For who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and he worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we see that today happening in our own culture. People doing the things they ought not to be doing, saying they're wise and they got stuff figured out, but really just foolish, worshiping something that can do nothing for them. The earth, creatures, we see it all over our world today. Next, Paul says that they're alienated from God for two reasons. One is because of their ignorance, which we've seen in the verses before. Kind of makes me think of situation. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and they think they're an expert on something, but you know they have no idea what they're talking about? The only thing is you can't convince them that they have no idea what they're talking about. Right? Have you ever been in that situation? That's the situation that Paul's dealing with. They have spiritual ignorance and they profess themselves to be wise, but they are obviously foolish. They have suppressed the truth for a lie. So we see that they've been alienated from God because of their ignorance, but also because of their blindness of heart. They have defiled their conscience, and God has given them over to uncleanness. You see, a lot of times in the world we see these people going out and doing things that are wrong, that we know is wrong. And we say, how can they do that? How can they live with themselves and do those types of things? And the answer is because God has given them over to that corrupt act. In Romans 1, verse 24, says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. He gave that up to them. They've defiled their conscience. And they say, I'm not going to listen to that anymore, the law that God has written on their hearts. And I'm going to go out and do the things that I want to do. And I am not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to the conscience that God has given me. And so their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant and they are blind at heart. Paul says we ought not to be that way. We ought not to be that way. Lastly, he says they are lewd. And that's not really a word we use in the English language anymore. So what I wanted to do is just read a couple of different versions besides the New King James to give you an idea of what that verse means. Verse 19, in the New International Version, it says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. The New Living Translation says, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. The English Standard Version says, they have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And lastly, the Holman Christian Standard Version says, they became callous and they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. You see, that's how sin works. It starts out as a little thing, and there's a lie that says, hey, I can keep this under control. Hey, I can draw the line right here. But then I cross that line. Well, I can draw it right here. I got this under control. I got this sin problem under control. I'm not going to go any farther. Don't worry about it. And then it just keeps tearing us down, keeps taking us along until we grow immune to that guilt, to that sense of shame. And then we're just all out. We want that feeling that sin gives us. And it lasts shorter and shorter. And so we must get farther and farther into sin in order to get that desire, that feeling. Sin takes us farther than we want to go and keeps us longer than we want to be. And so Paul then says to us, put off that old man. Put it off. It's like Dwight a few months ago in his sermon talked about taking off the clothes and putting on a different pair of clothes. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. In verses 20 through 24, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, as Christians, if you have indeed accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we still have that old man. We still have that flesh that is in our bodies. And we have to say no to it day after day. Jesus said, die to yourself. And that's what we must do. But I'm glad that Paul put at the end of verse 22, he said, according to the deceitful lusts. And that is so true. Lust is so deceitful. You think, oh, if I could just have that. Right? The grass is always greener on the other side. And then you get the other side, and man, that looked a lot better over there. Right? It's always deceitful. It's never as good as you thought it would be. There's an illustration here to show how corrupt or corrupted by deceitful lusts. There's a gentleman that wrote a book. His name's Thomas Costain. He wrote a book called The Three Edwards. And in this book, he describes the life of a man, Reynald III, who was a duke in the 14th century in what is now Belgium. He was very, very overweight, and he was commonly called by his Latin name Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynold's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynold, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynold in the Newkirk Castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, and none was locked or barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he would need to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent him a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. And when Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. And Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But by then he was so ruined, he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite." Now maybe your struggle is not that you're fat, but maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's looking at yourself and saying, "I'm not worth anything." We all have our own struggles. But I'm telling you today, sin is deceitful. That lust, that desire that we have from Satan is very deceitful. And this next illustration, I've really considered not doing it because it's very gross. But I'm going to tell you, because that's my responsibility, just to help you understand just how disgusting sin is. And so that hopefully this illustration would help you the next time you're drawn to those sinful desires, those deceitful lusts, that you'll think of this illustration and you might be able to bypass that lust. There's a radio personality, Paul Harvey, and he tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is grisly, but yet it offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. And then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, he fixes the knife in the ground with the blade up. And when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of that scent and discovers the bait, he licks it. Tasting the fresh, frozen blood, he begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the bare, keen edge is revealed. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. And so great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. It is a fearful thing that people can be consumed by their own lusts. Only God's grace keeps us from the wolf's fate. Satan is a deceiver. And he goes out and he is roaming the earth looking for people that he can destroy. And for some it's sexual immorality. For some it's financial ruin, and others different ways. But Satan is looking to destroy you any way he can, and he will use deceitful lusts to do it. But Paul says, put off that old man who is easily deceived and easily excited for wrong things, and put on a new man. What's the difference between the old man and the new one? Well, false teachers will say, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you be a Christian, and you donate to this ministry, you will become rich. You will become famous. You will become everything you ever wanted to be, and all your dreams will come true. But that is not what Jesus Christ said. The real difference is found in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A renewed mind is the difference. We have gotten a software upgrade. The old model could operate using the old source code, but we have a new operating system. And Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to constantly update that, renew it by reading God's Word, transforming our mind, continually transforming our mind so that we can do what is good and acceptable. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, put on the new man so we can do what is righteous and holy. You see, we could not do that before. We couldn't do what was righteous and holy because we had a corrupt body, a corrupt mind that only desired to fulfill its own fleshly lusts. But now we have a new mind, and we're to put on that mind. And through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowshipping with others, we can now do things that are different. We can operate under a different source code, which leads to righteousness and holiness in our lives. But put on is not something you do in Sunday school. Put on is not something you do on Sunday morning in church. Put on is an action. Put on the new man. Put on the new man means do. And James 1:21 through 22 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves thinking, hey, I'm a Christian, and I can go out and do all these different things. We watched that video in Sunday school this morning. Right? I'm a Christian, and I go to dirty movies, and I go do all these different things. No. You're deceiving yourselves. If you're a Christian, you have a new man, and you're to live according to it. There's a gentleman, Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a book called Improving Your Serve. And in there he says, Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive and assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regular letters to tell you what to do, to give you instructions. And I leave, and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. And I spell out all my expectations. And finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office, and I'm stunned. grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. And I walk into the receptionist room where she's doing her nails and chewing gum and listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and I notice waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there!" Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. "What in the world is going on, man? What do you mean?" "Well, you look at this place. Did you not get any of my letters?"
"Letters?
Oh, yes. Sure, I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have a letter studying every Friday since you've left. And we've even divided the personnel into small groups to discuss many of the things that you wrote. Some of these things are really interesting. And you will be pleased to know that few of us actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. And one or two of us memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters." "Okay, you got my letters and you studied them and meditated on them and discussed and even memorized them. But what did you do about them?"
"Do?
We didn't do anything about them." I hope that is not what you're going to say to Christ when you get to his throne. And he says, "What did you do with the life that I gave you? I came and died. I spilled my own blood on the cross so that you could have a new life, so that you wouldn't be a slave to sin anymore, a slave to those deceitful lusts. What did you do with the freedom that I gave you?" "Well, every Friday we got together and we read about that freedom that you gave us. But we didn't do anything about it." Paul concludes his chapter by saying, live like a Christian. Live like somebody who has received the new man. And he gives us some examples of what we can do. He says, put away lying. Stop lying. We are all members one of another. We're all part of the body of Christ. Don't lie to each other. Psalms 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And Proverbs chapter 6 says, these things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Let me tell you something. When the Bible says that the Lord hates something, you might want to pay attention. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he loves you. So unless he's given you over to an unclean mind, and you do one of these things on this list, I can bet that you're going to get some discipline in your life. So you might want to write these ones down. When you get home, look up this passage, Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Number two on the list, a lying tongue. Stop lying. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Because when you do, you give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get in your mind. So when you go to bed, forgive those who have done wrong things to you. Soothe your wrath so the devil doesn't have an opportunity in your life. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that may have something to give him who has a need. We need to work hard and help others in need. Don't steal. But when you see a brother who is in need, that's our responsibility to help him. That's how God works, as he works through us. So be compassionate. Don't spread rumors or talk negatively. James 1:26 says, if any one of you among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So if you think, hey, I'm a great Christian, hey, I got it figured out, I am not lying and I'm not stealing, man, I got this thing down, me and God, whew, we're like this. But you're running around talking poorly about people behind their backs. James says, your religion is useless. You're of no good. So don't think you got anything figured out. You've deceived your own self. James 3, 9 and 10 says, with it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, Paul says here that let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary and edification. There is a time, as parents we know this, there is a time when we need to deal with things that have gone on. People have wronged us, or people are doing something that's hurting themselves, disobeying God's word. There is a time when we need to correct things. We need to edify each other. But notice here the attitude that Paul says. He says, but what is good for necessary for edification? But here's the point, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. So we should only even speak to others, even when they do something wrong, even to help them and grow them. But the point is to impart grace to the hearers. That doesn't mean coming up to somebody and saying, I hate you. I hate what you're doing to me. No. The idea is that we're coming alongside them and saying, you know, I've been in a situation similar to you. I've struggled areas in my life. And I want to help you get through this. I want you to know that God loves you. And regardless of what you do today, tomorrow, I want to help you. I want to be there. I want to be your brother. And I want to help you get out of this. I want to help you get back. I want to restore you to a relationship with God, to a relationship with the body of Christ. The idea is that when they hear what we have to say, they're going to hear grace, God's grace, through us. So I'd really challenge you, when you go and deal with things with other people, whether it's your own children, whether it's your family, friends, do it in a way that imparts grace to the hearers. Next, we see Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to read a portion of Isaiah 63, a couple verses here. It says, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. You see, God, he loves us so much that he cannot see us destroying ourselves in sin. And so he will fight against us to save us. He redeemed us with his own blood. And like a father who loves his child, he will discipline. And nobody loves being disciplined. But it is so necessary. So when you hear that voice, don't do that. This is wrong. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't say those words to my friends. I shouldn't say that to my wife. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. Don't grieve Him, or He'll teach you a lesson. Then he says, put away. And this is, I just love the words here. We have put off, put on. But now he says, put away. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. You know, it's kind of like, the old Red-Green show, right? You can count on that guy to come out with the wrong tool for any given job. You know he's going to come out with the wrong tool. And it's usually going to be some type version of duct tape, right? Paul is saying that in your new life as a Christian, you don't need these things anymore. You don't need bitterness. So if you're holding on to something, somebody's done something to you, guess what? You don't need it anymore. You don't need to hold on to this bitterness anymore. It reminds me of a man who's moving to a new home far away. He's got to pack up all his belongings. And so he's got to pick. What is he going to take with him? Well, here's a broken plate. I better take that with me so I can fix it. Well, here's this over here that's broken. I won't be able to get a broken thing over there. I can get new stuff where I'm going. But what about this broken thing and this broken thing? And he packs up all this broken stuff. And somebody comes along and says, hey, buddy, you don't need those anymore. Give it up to God. Whatever's holding you down, whatever you're angry about, whatever evil speaking or malice or bitterness or wrath, you don't need it anymore. It's not a part of your life. It's not going to do you any good, and you won't have any use for it. So put it away. Put it away. Finally, he says, be kind and compassionate and forgive. Forgive others because you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it challenges us, continually challenged to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. But also we know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to die for our sins. But Lord, help us to die to ourselves, to take off that old man, to put on the new man, and to put away those things we don't need anymore. Lord, that people would look at our lives and see you, a reflection of you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.